We are on page, looks like 54, paragraph 6 of Councils for the Church. And its headline or title is God Tests Those Whom He Values. And it says, the fact that we are called upon to endure trial proves that the Lord Jesus sees in us something very precious, which he desires to develop. Think about that. And that's kind of hard to deal with, too, if, like say, you're the guy at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. But the Lord has his reasons. I mean, we've all heard the term diamond in the rough. And, you got to chip away all this stuff to get at that diamond. And this may be what's going on with a lot of us that are dealing with prayers that's taking years to get answered for loved ones or even ourselves. And one of the things that the devil likes to throw at the person that doesn't have the prayer answer right away is to despair and to think that they're no longer Christian, that the Lord's not answering their prayers. But I like the way the Lord throws the hugs all around that whole situation. You know, the devil throws that silly thought. In other words, to make us doubt that which is written. Look, we're not a bunch of Eves, but there's a lot of Eves out there. And what I mean by that is, you know, that's what the devil did. He just lied about God, and she took him. She took him at his word, even though she knew God said what he said. She knew. But the devil appealed to her flesh. She wanted that fruit. And so we have to learn from that in a way that, especially when we go through these very, very, very difficult trials, that the Lord knows that we can handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is confirmed there. But the thing that bothers me is when I see this, you know, because it can go one way or the other. I've very seldom ever seen, and I don't think I've ever seen anybody in my life that has gone the neutral ground on a major trial. They're either extremely, you know, well, I wouldn't say extremely, but let's just say they're either, you know, praising the Lord through it and getting through it. Don't quite understand it, but that's okay. I trust him. He's going to do what he's got to do. And nothing evil comes from above. And then the other toss of the coin is, they'll get angry at God. And that's sad. You know, it's very sad. And, but even there, it could change in a twinkling of an eye. Look at the thief on the cross. He railed on Christ with the other thief when it first went down. But after a while, he started to realize who was hanging next to him. I mean, we were talking about that Wednesday night. But going on, she says, if he saw in us something, or if he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. That's well said. You know, think about that, you know. So we do not take special pains in pruning brambles. Christ does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is valuable ore that he tests. I mean, think about that. Let's say you go to a refinery that works with gold ore. And you see them throwing a bunch of useless limestone in there. Yeah, how much money are they going to make? They're not going to bother with it. That's useless. It's not going to do anything for them. It's just like with people. If they have nothing in them that's going to be able to grow into something that can glorify the Lord, then he's not going to bother with it. But the pruning of the brambles, because ever since I was a kid, I was shown, my mother used to do a lot of garden work, and well, not a lot, but we always had a garden every year, and I would always be the designated pruner or raker or reed puller, and I got to the point where I hated gardening, but I loved the produce. You know, I liked the way it responded to the hand, you know, to the worker's hand. But what amazed me is you could literally, even with young trees, you can cut one-third of the tree off, and it'll survive, and it'll flourish even more. So some of these trials you're going to get are going to be whoppers. It's going to throw you for a loop, but you'll survive, and you'll be the better for it. I mean, have you ever pruned an apple tree or pruned a cherry tree, and which we got to do this year, by the way, Fran? And the next year when they come back, okay, you might not get as much fruit the next year. Especially if you live in the Midwest where your summers, I mean, you don't have year-long growing seasons. You know, you don't have them year-long anywhere, but you do have a shorter summer and spring here because of the polar vortex or whatever. And so you might have to wait a year and a half to 2 years before you'll see the benefits of pruning. And the same thing's true with us. It might take us a couple of years to snap out of it. So, going on, she says, to men whom God designs shall fill responsible positions, he in mercy reveals their hidden defects. And I would think just about everybody in here knows what that means. Yeah, we feel like we're nothing but scum of the earth, but the Lord's still working with us. That they may look within and examine critically the complicated emotions and exercises of their own hearts and detect that which is wrong. Thus, they may modify their dispositions and refine their manners. Praise God. The Lord, in his providence, brings men where he can test their moral powers and reveal their motives of action, that they may improve what is right in themselves and put away that which is wrong. God would have his servants become acquainted with the moral machinery of their own hearts. In order to bring this about, he often permits the fire of affliction to assail them, that they may become purified. And then she quotes Malachi that says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Think about that, those of us that are striving out to that number, the Gideon band. I mean, you're going to have to be really, really serious about your walk if you're going to make it to that number. But who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3, verses 2, 3, and then 4. I think. Yeah, it looks like it. So going on, she says, God leads his people on, step by step. He brings them up to different points calculated to manifest what is in their heart, or in the heart. Some endure at one point, but fall off on the next. Which is very, very, very sad. It could be something trivial. It could be something big. You know, because I knew guys that, as a matter of fact, I knew this woman when I said to telemarketing, had the business. This is about right around the time that I was going to, you know, clean up my act and, you know, have my experience. And she was convinced that because God grew the marijuana, that it was perfectly okay for her to smoke it. Especially since her husband died in her arms and she can't deal with it, so she has to smoke it away. This is all kind of like the alcoholic that kind of thinks he can drink away his troubles, but it only magnifies them because of the spirits that are involved in all that. But that goes in one ear out the other a lot of times. Well, at least in this case it did. But I says, you know, I can't understand that, because all you do is you're cooking the brain. You're just going into a high that it's not going to last. And you're, you know, poisoning the lungs and any other organs in the body that are going to get affected by the marijuana. Okay, fine. The CBD oil and the certain properties of the hemp plant can be medicinal and very good for you. Yeah, I'll give you that. But I don't think rolling a bird and smoking it's going to do it, because it's, you know, that's where the high end of things. If you can get the CBD out of it, and you can get the other properties out of it, like my mom had glaucoma, for example. She had to take I think it was the THC that was in there, but without the high properties. I can't remember exactly how but it was in pill form. She wasn't buzzing all day long with her eyes hanging. She took a pill. And it was just, you know, marijuana refined to some extent, I guess. It's kind of like they do with the, you know, white willow bark. They refine the daylights out of it and call it aspirin, which actually doesn't work as well as white willow bark as far as I'm concerned, because it's a little bit more invasive to the body. I mean, it can kill a little kid. Aspirin can kill children. Did you know that? That's why they made baby aspirin. There's a reason for that. And even there, you don't give an infant baby aspirin, because it can kill them. It all depends on the chemical makeup of the kid. But, so there's all these weird points that people will fall off on when it comes to walking with Christ. They, you know, the word sacrifice to them means, well, he did it on the cross. Oh, so you can skate through life? Jesus never said you should bear your cross and follow him? I mean, they all, it's the cherry picking theology, as I like to call it, because it's just, you know, I'll follow them so much, but, you know, when it comes to that area, forget that noise, you know. Just call me Christian and take away my shame. She goes on, at every advanced point, the heart is tested and tried a little closer. See, he doesn't do it. He doesn't dump it all out at once. Isn't that neat, the way the Father does that? I mean, can you imagine this, especially those that have been Christian more than 10 years, let's say. Could you imagine some of the trials you're going through now that if they came on day one as a Christian, if you'd handle it, you wouldn't, would you? I know I wouldn't. I say, this is too tough. This is too rough. He baby steps you and allows it. But sometimes you still take the leaps. She says, if the professed people of God find their hearts opposed to this straight work, it should convince them that they have a work to do to overcome, if they would not be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. You know, the lukewarm types, Isaiah 4:1 types, the lukewarm. Just as soon as we realize our inability to do God's work and submit to be guided by his wisdom, the Lord can work with us. If we will empty the soul of self, he will supply all our necessities. So again, getting back to the sacrifice thing, a lot of people seem to think that they don't understand what sacrifice means. You can, for example, let's say you're addicted to alcohol. You quit that, that's a sacrifice. That you give it up for Christ. Or you're addicted to lobster. You give it up because, you know, it's poisoning your body. That's a sacrifice. Or anything else. You know, there's all sorts of different and very graphically sinful things that the human race gets into. We all know. Today's world, a lot of it's being normalized as prophecy declared, you know. That feel good. I remember back in the 70s, if it feels good, do it theology that came out. That was after the free love years and all from the 60s. And, but I remember how it just got progressively worse and worse and worse with some of the taboo things that the guys were doing and the girls were doing. And I was part of it too in the 70s, of course, but it was just strange to think. I mean, even some of the stuff I wouldn't go. That's way out there, you know. But it was getting normalized. And now today, homosexual marriage, polygamy, pedophilia is on. Pedophilia is talking points now all over the place. You know they're working that in because everything else has been normalized. Because they couldn't come right up with pedophilia because that's been their goal all along. But because that's Rome. That's just how disgusting they are. They're base creatures. So, going on. The next one's titled Counsel to Those Who Seek Assurance of God's Acceptance. There's another good one. And it's short, too, like the other one. It says, how are you to know that you are accepted of God? Study his word prayerfully. Lay it not aside for any book. That's why, you know, I got an email the other day from someone who says, have you read this book? Have you read that book? He says, look, if it's not Spirit of Prophecy or Scriptures, you can just, you know, lay dollars of donuts. I ain't read it. Because I don't want to fill my brain with all that useless information. You know, well, it's a good preacher. It's a trusted preacher. He says, yeah, well, he's not a prophet. And he's going to make mistakes. I mean, a prophet makes mistakes on the secular end of things sometimes, too. Yeah. But I want to get it. You know, I want to get as close to the Lord as I can possibly get. And without literally stepping into the throne room, I have to rely on that which is written and inspired by him through the patriarchs and prophets. And so that's where I'm going to, you know, hang my hat. And so it's the only safe place to be as far as I can see. And so you have to lay aside all the other books. So study his word prayerfully. She says, this book convinces of sin. It plainly reveals the way of salvation. It brings to view a bright and glorious reward. It reveals to you a complete Savior and teaches you that through his boundless mercy alone can you expect salvation. Do not neglect secret prayer, for it is the soul of religion. That's neat. With earnest, fervent prayer, plead for purity of soul. You know, like David said, renew a right spirit within me. She says, plead as earnestly, as eagerly as you would for your mortal life. For your mortal life were at stake. Well, she's kind of, it's kind of like missing a word, like if your more life was at stake, but remain before God until unutterable longings are begotten within you for salvation, and the sweet evidence is obtained of pardoned sin. Jesus has not left you to be amazed at the trials and difficulties you meet. He has told you all about them. And he has told you also not to be cast down and oppressed when trials come. Look to Jesus, your Redeemer, and be cheerful and rejoice. The trials hardest to bear are those that come from our brethren, our own family. Let me reread this. The trials hardest to bear are, yeah, okay, amen to this. The trials hardest to bear are those that come from our brethren, our own family friends, our own familiar friends, rather. But even these trials may be borne with patience. And some of us are starting to learn that, you know, I'm getting used to it. I mean, it's been 30-some-odd years. You think I would have caught on quicker, but because it just changes. I mean, it still comes from the brethren and stuff like that and familiar friends, but it's different avenues of attack, and it always takes me by surprise. I always get that, you know, the shock at first, and then realize, whoa, it's the same attack. It's just a different angle. Okay. I'll just trust you, Father. Not a problem. She says, Jesus is not lying in Joseph's new tomb. He has risen and has ascended to heaven, there to intercede in our behalf. We have a Savior who so loved us that he died for us, that through him we might have hope and strength and courage and a place with him upon his throne. Now think about that, what she just said there, and contemplate, if it were so possible, to stand next to John while he was watching Jesus ascend into the clouds, knowing for a fact that Jesus is not lying in Joseph's new tomb. He has risen and has ascended to heaven. So you know for a fact, you've seen it with your own eyes. And since we know the Bible's true cover to cover, and we got the prophetic utterances alone, if you didn't believe the doctrines, look at what's happening in today's world. We know for a fact the scripture's rock hard, solid. It's real. It's truth. Absolute. It can't even, the Quran can't even hold a candle to it, because the Quran is man-made. It's man-written. That's why it falls apart left and right, and they got to keep signing, well, whatever the newest doctrine is, you follow that. Because we're men, we keep messing up. But that part they won't put in there, of course. But we have the absolute truth in our hands. And since we know it's absolute truth, when he said he's in heaven, you know, interceding in our behalf, well, he is absolutely positively doing that. To think he's not is to say he's lying to you. That's not Jesus. That's the other guy. So let me see if I can find this real quick, because I emailed this to myself the other day. It was an answer to help a brother in the faith that was asking questions in regards to how do I know that he has forgiven me? Or, you know, because the devil keeps on throwing it at you, you know? Because I went through this early on, and I figured, well, this is... And I have bouts with this every now and then, too. I mean, I don't care how strong of a Christian you get, and I'm not claiming I'm strong. It doesn't matter how many years you've been walking with the Lord. You're going to have these bouts. And we look at David collapsing after he figures out, oops, I messed up. I did kill her husband, and I'm kind of like married to her. And so check this out. This is from Mount of Blessings, page 130, paragraph 2. It says, the condition upon which you may come to God is not that you shall be holy, but that you desire him to cleanse you from all sin and purify you from all iniquity. The argument that we may plead now and ever is our great need, our utterly helpless state that makes him and his redeeming power a necessity. So he's definitely there. Now check this next one out. What's FW stand for? Anybody know? Well, FW, page 35, paragraph. Hey, I'm still a novice with her writings, okay? Like I've always been saying, I cut my teeth on the scripture. So it says, God requires that we confess our sins and humble our hearts before him. But at the same time, we should have confidence in him as a tender father, not as a tyrant, as the word paints him, right? Or as the world paints him. But we should have confidence in him as a tender father who will not forsake those who put their trust in him. Many of us walk by sight and not by faith. You see, anybody can walk by sight. I mean, that's planet Earth in a nutshell. especially in today's world, they're using sex to sell candy bars. So everybody's walking by sight. So she says, many of us walk by sight and not by faith. We believe the things that are seen, but do not appreciate the precious promises given us in God's word. And yet we cannot dishonor God more decidedly than by showing that we just trust what he says and question whether the Lord is in earnest with us or is deceiving us. That's pretty blunt. And then, that I may know him, page 238, paragraph 2 and then 5, she said this. Oh, thanks, Sean. Faith and Works. So FW, that's Faith and Works. All right. She says, all are fallible. All make mistakes and fall into sin. But if the wrongdoer is willing to see his errors as they are made plain by the convicting Spirit of God, and in humility of heart will confess them, then he may be restored. To all who seek him with true repentance, God gives the assurance, I have blotted out, as a thick cloud, thy transgressions, and as a cloud, thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And that's Isaiah 44:22. So there you have it. That, as far as I can see in a nutshell, is the definition of a contrite heart. You commit a sin, you feel like dirt for days, like David did. And so you can have full assurance that you will be restored, and that he has not blotted out, or that blotted you out of the book, but he has blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions and your sins. She says, finalizing, oh no, this keeps going, good, all right. She says here, he is able and willing to help you whenever you call upon him. Do you feel your insufficiency for the position of trust that you occupy? Thank God for this. And I do. I thank God for this, because I remember, and I still do this from every now and then. I says, Father God, why me? There's guys out there better qualified than myself to get up here on this desk. And one of the things is because I don't trust my, you know, I don't trust me. I'm so insufficient. I can't memorize because I've destroyed my brain from, although you could, I could tell you what I had, what I saw 20, 30 years ago. I mean, my memory's pretty good photographically, most for the most part, but a lot of, I have bouts with very, 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 very short-term memory. Like a lot of times you'll hear me talk about stuff just drifting away while I'm in the middle of a conversation. But then again, that's part of my absent-minded professor ways of doing things. I've got four or five thoughts in my mind, and I'm rambling them off and trying to get to the next one. By the time I get to the third or fourth one, I forget the fifth one. And so that's my own fault a lot of times, yeah. And so, but try to memorize. I mean, I could do it when I was young, no problem, but can't do it now. And so I think, you know, why me? But there's something that even if you could memorize, you can't do anything without him, and that is the truth that he places within. When he writes his truth, his, you know, his law upon the, you know, the tables of your heart and on your mind. Yeah, David and Goliath, it's all God. So yeah, David knew his insufficiency, just like we all have to understand. And that's what keeps me in the word. And that's what keeps, you know, me from jump, you know, building that giant pillar and standing on top of it and, you know, and saying, look at me, you know, and I can't even see the path I used to walk. Forget that noise. This is why I still, from every now and then, I'll tell everybody, whoops, I messed up. I got to retract something I said or did. But guys that build these pedestals of pride, oh man, I ain't doing that. They won't. They can't. But thank God for this. Because a lot of us are in this position, like myself. We feel like, you know, Father God, if it wasn't for you in John 14:26, there's no way I could ever step to a pulpit. Because a lot of times when I write my notes and stuff like, because I handed my notes one time to Craig in regards to a certain topic, and he goes, you mind if I do a sermon and a video about this? I'll just put in all the points that you mentioned, because everything you're talking about is from the scripture. I says, yeah, I usually fill that in later. Like if I do a website or a video. And that's just the way it happens. That's John 14:26. Because I know how it worked 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there, but I know how they preached, because they didn't say stuff like, well, if you look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29. No, they says, if you looked into Isaiah, you'd know that he said this or that. assuming you read it, you know, all, what, 66 chapters? I don't know how many books are in. He's got quite a few, ain't he? And, see, I don't even know how many numbers of chapters. I can't memorize either. I mean, except for stuff like Daniel or Revelation, I've been in there so much, it's 12 and 22. It's just, I lived in there for the first few years of my Christian walk. But thank God. Because if it wasn't for him, there's no way I can come to this pulpit. That's one of the reasons my blood pressure does go up, I think, when I hit the pulpit, because I really feel like I don't know what I'm talking about, you know? But I'm not saying I don't know what I'm talking about, you know, because I know the Lord has given me utterance and a lot of things, and he has educated me over the years, as I like to say, in the school of hard knocks. And so, but that's just part of it, you know, just from repetition, too, a lot of things that he's given me. But I still feel like there's people out there that are going to be much better at this than I am. But anyway, she goes on to say that the more you feel your weakness, the more you will be inclined to seek for a helper. And that's the key. Father, I can't do this. You got to help me. And then when it's all said and done, thank you for helping me. Oh, by the way, next Sabbath, I can't do this. Will you help me? And then after that Sabbath, you say, thank you. He says, okay, another Sabbath's coming, right? Or a Wednesday, actually, now that everybody talked me into doing the Wednesday nights again. But again, the more you feel your weakness, the more you feel you will be inclined to seek for a helper. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, it says in James 4:8. Jesus wants you to be happy, to be cheerful. He wants you to do your best with the ability that God has given you, and then trust the Lord to help you and to raise you up, to raise up those who will be your helpers in carrying burdens. Amen and amen. And then she says, let not the unkind speeches of men hurt you. Yeah, amen to that. And she says, did not men say unkind things about Jesus? Yeah. You err and may sometimes give occasion for unkind remarks. You know, because sometimes, I mean, we're only human. Even prophets mess up, secularly speaking, you know. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm just saying there's people, you know, like Ellen White. You know, there's a couple of things that she had mistakes on regarding, but they weren't doctrinal or prophetic. Right? They were certain situations. I can't even remember what they were. They're trivial. If they're not part of the word, I just blow it off like whoop-de-doo. It's, you know, she's human just like me. I mean, we're all going to mess up. I mean, she's a sinner just like everybody else. Just because she's a prophet doesn't mean she's, you know, guaranteed heaven. I mean, look at Balaam. So you err and may sometimes give occasion for unkind remarks, but Jesus never did. He was pure, spotless, and undefiled. Do not expect a better portion in this life than the Prince of Glory had. When your enemies see that they can make you feel hurt, they will rejoice, and Satan will rejoice. And this is why the attacks don't stop in this church family. Did you notice that? How many times have we said, okay, somebody leaves, we know it's going to happen again. We don't get boastful and say, next. No, that's just ridiculous. We're not going to do that. That's kind of hateful, in fact. Very unchristlike. But that we expect it, though. It's been going on for so many years. It's going to happen again. Someone else is going to step off. It's part of the shaking. It's part of the... I mean, look at, like, for example, Fran and I were talking about this the other day, and she brought up a perfect point. Didn't the Lord specifically tell Gideon which of his group of men had to go home? Because if they were allowed to stay in that number, it wouldn't have gone down very good. I mean, they're dropping their armor and everything just to get a drink. The guys that refuse to let their armor go are the ones that are going to go to do work. Same thing is going to happen here. That's why some people drift away, because they keep putting their armor down. And when you put your armor down, guess who's going to step up blazing guns, you know, with the blazing bullets and darts from hell? I'll give you 666 guesses. But anyway, it says, look to Jesus and work with an eye single to his glory. Keep your heart in the love of God. All right, this next one is titled, feelings alone are not an indication of sanctification. Now, here's where a lot of people mess up. And I've come across a lot. I mean, I remember one, well, I'll get to this in a minute, but let me get some water here. Okay. It says, and if you're just joining us on the radio or wherever, Councils for the Church, page 56, paragraph 2. It says, happy feelings or the absence of joy is no evidence that a person is or is not sanctified. I mean, you could be as happy as a lark going straight to hell in a handbasket. And you could be dragged, well, I don't know a lot of Christians headed for heaven. They're constantly in despair. But she says, there is no such thing as instantaneous sanctification. True sanctification is a daily work, continuing as long as life shall last. See, that's where a lot of people have, especially those that have their seeds thrown on rocky soil, they have a real tough going, you know, to them it's a row they'll never hoe, because it's, when you think about it, they are so excited and on fire for the Lord. And just like after Peter started crying, the devil wasn't going to mess with him, right? Because he knew. The guy was convicted. He was changed. So he's going to regroup, and a few days later, I'm sure, yeah, he's going to start slamming a guy again, right? But with us, it's going to be no different. And so let's say you have your seeds thrown on rocky soil, and everything's, you know, great and bubbly, you know, it's just, you're like on a merry-go-round and just having a blast, you know, and it's just like for a few days or a few months even, and then all of a sudden reality hits and something bad happens, and you figure, wait a second, where's all that joy? You know, they don't realize, look, this is how Christian life is going to be. You're literally sitting on the front lines with one foot on a tripped mine. So literally, you've got to realize that you got to work at this. I mean, it's sure, it's a gift, but you got to reach out and embrace the gift, and you can't let it go. Amen. We must work at our salvation daily with fear and trembling, and she's probably going to touch on that. She goes on to say that those who are battling with daily temptations, overcoming their own sinful tendencies, and seeking for holiness of heart and life, make no boastful claims of holiness. And they're out there. There's people out there that declare themselves sinless. Just ran into a few, as a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, that had some questions in regards to a Bible study that one of my loved ones was holding. And praise God. That actually is part of that dream last night, too. It was shocking. But it's not shocking, too, because I've seen it happen so many times. But lately, it's been literally, you know, showing up at least 2-3 times a year where I'm running to people that are saying that, yeah, I don't sin anymore. I'm done. I quit sinning completely. Okay, you're just committing a sin there. Because I know what my Bible says. You're calling Christ a liar if you're saying that you're sinless. So she goes on, they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Sin appears to them exceedingly sinful. And so they're not going to make those boastful claims of holiness, right? That's what she's getting at. So going on, she says, God does not give us up because of our sins. We may make mistakes and grieve his spirit, but when we repent and come to him with contrite hearts, and that's why I did that study, because contrite hearts, actually I did the study for myself, and then I gave this, then it's all, you know, while I was doing it, the Lord says this is also for this soul. When we repent and come to him with contrite hearts, he will not turn us away. There are hindrances to be removed. Wrong feelings have been cherished, and there have been pride, self-sufficiency, impatience, and murmurings. All these separate us from God. Sins must be confessed. There must be a deeper work of grace in the heart. Those who feel weak and discouraged may become strong men of God and do noble work for the Master, but they must work from a high standpoint. They must be influenced by no selfish motives. It always has to be, you know, it's either Christ's way or the highway. It can't be our way or the highway, you know, or the low way, actually, it would be in that case. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation and prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But these dear souls may claim the blessing even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities. Or they cannot form a Christian character. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, and dependent. Now the bad toss on that coin is, prosperity preaching and the ecumenical movement. Come as you are. sinful, helpless, and dependent. And that's it. In other words, you can join the church as sinful as you are. You don't even have to change your sin. You're saved in sin. You know, that's Catholicism in a nutshell. You're not saved from your sin. You're saved in your sin. And that's impossible. And so what they do is they take that statement in the scriptures, you know, or that statement of truth in regards to come as you are, that you don't have to change your ways. You don't have to give up your sinful tendencies or your lusts or whatever the case may be. And then you can. You can join those churches. I mean, they're literally out there on every road, just, you know, that is called Church Road. I mean, there's a road in, Danville, Illinois. When I went to go do that, when I got that one job, we just moved to the area. And it was only like 2 miles in the back end of Danville. And which was obvious why they put it on the back end of Danville. Because when you get into Danville, there's certain areas there that's kind of like Chicago. But on the back end of Danville, it was like a couple, 3 mile long road. Nice back road where, you know, and it's paved nicely, so it looked good too. And it had rolling hills a little bit there because it's kind of lumpy in Danville. And there must have been 7 churches in that, and it was, and well, I don't even know if it was called Church Road. And then they had that one place that I was going to be working at in the middle of it all. And I thought, man, and they're all saying Jesus is here, just like the prophecy said, right? I mean, they don't have to literally say Jesus Christ is standing here, which is going to be, it's already started happening too, by the way. But they all put it on their marquees. He's here, he's here, he's here, he's there, he's in whatever. Going on, she says, some seem to feel that they must be on, oh, I already read all that. Okay, yes, okay. So she says here on page 57, repentance as well as forgiveness is, and a lot of people don't even know this. I didn't notice over the first few years of my walk. I knew, you know, salvation or forgiveness was a gift. I didn't know repentance was. But repentance as well as forgiveness is the gift of God through Christ. It is through the influence of the Holy Spirit that we are convicted of sin and feel our need of pardon. None but the contrite are forgiven. In other words, the people that are truly, you know, sorry for their sins. And not the ones that assume that, well, until they can really, you know, dig it. Well, I guess there's two ways of looking at it in that respect. But some people will literally deceive themselves and convince themselves that they don't see it as sin. And they'll tell people that, when in fact they know it's sin. They're just saying it that way so as to continue on, so as to not rock their boat. There's only so far they're going to go with Christ. But it's the grace of God that makes the heart penitent. He is acquainted with all our weaknesses and infirmities, and he will help us. Darkness and discouragement will sometimes come upon the soul and threaten to overwhelm us, but we should not cast away our confidence. We must keep the eye fixed on Jesus, feeling or no feeling, which gets me back to that one person I was talking about earlier, the feeling thing. I'm trying to remember exactly word for word, but it's not really coming to me. But this woman, I hope she's still alive, but her body was so wrecked by her feeding of the flesh from cigarettes to just overwhelmingly eating too much, to the point where she had to get cortisone injections in her knees because the body just couldn't carry the weight anymore without pain. And I told her she needs to change her diet and she needs to quit smoking. And I can't remember exactly what she said, but it was, she literally, more or less in a nutshell, told me, and this was like 20 years ago, that, and I had just been keeping Sabbath for a couple, 3 years. So I was kind of new to the Sabbath thing, but I had been walking with Christ as best I knew how for 12 or 13 years by then. And she literally stopped, looked me square in the eye, and says she knew for a fact that this was okay to do because the Holy Spirit told her so. And I says, how can the Holy Spirit contradict that which is written? But she didn't know what was written. It was all about feelings. Like the song, you know, it was just totally about feelings. And a lot of people base their Christianity on that. You know, like Oprah used to talk about something like that. I can't remember exact terminology that she used. But she says, if I know in my heart that it's the right thing to do, then that's my religion. I says, really? And no one can play with that, huh? Like you're God on earth, and you don't need any moral authority to teach you or bring you to that which is written. But then again, we should just rip out Romans 10:14, where it says, how will they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to tell her. I'm not going to say that the preacher's going to be a godsend either. I mean, well, he's going to be a godsend, but he can be fallible just like anybody else. But he's going to bring it forth to the best of his ability. And yeah, some say that's their faith. They say that, I know in my heart this is the right thing to do. Yeah, I know. Before I was a Christian, I knew in my heart that I preferred gin over Seagram's. Yeah. Or 8-ball over 9-ball. I mean, it was just, I knew in my heart. And I literally did. So that made no sense. She goes on, we should seek to faithfully perform every known duty and then calmly rest in the promises of God. But if you never read the Bible, you don't know he promised you anything. She says, at times a deep sense of our unworthiness will send a thrill of terror through the soul. Amen. But this is no evidence that God has changed toward us or we toward God. No effort should be made to rein the mind up to a certain intensity of emotion. I wish 20 years ago I'd have heard these writings, especially this area, because of those dry spells. You know, I always talk about the dry spells. I like to relate them to the 40 days on the side of the mountain in the cleft of the rock. Moses waiting on God, and it's just got nothing but like what they call in the radio land, dead air. I mean, nothing's happening. Nothing at all. And so you feel like things have changed. God has changed towards me, or I've changed towards him. But no. That's just some stupid thinking. She says, we may not feel today the peace and joy which we felt yesterday, but we should, by faith, grasp the hand of Christ and trust him as fully in the darkness as in the light. See, if Aaron would have done it at the base of the mountain, there wouldn't have been no golden calf. But mankind's mankind, so that was bound to go in that direction, we all know. So she goes on. By faith, look upon the crowns laid up for those who shall overcome. Listen to the exultant song of the redeemed. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God. Endeavor to regard these scenes as real. That's what I was saying earlier in regards to contemplating standing next to John as he's watching Jesus ascend. It's real. It actually happened. It could have happened yesterday in Lafayette, Indiana. Say it's 2,000 years ago. We happen to be in this part of the planet, and Jesus visited here, let's say, and we saw him ascend. It happened. It's absolute. But a lot of people don't, because they don't see it, they don't want to believe it. They're all from Missouri for some reason. And I'm not saying, those of you, if there's anybody here from Missouri, that I'm slamming you. What I'm saying is, we all know what your license plate says. Missouri, the show me state, you know, I'll believe it when I see it kind of thing, right? Why they have that is beyond me, but maybe it's just, you know, something the leaders are all into. I don't know. It's kind of like Memphis, Tennessee. We know where we got that name from. I mean, a lot of the names. I mean, you even got like Paris, Rome, and Hell. Isn't there a place called Hell, Michigan? So, I mean, who came up with that brainstorm? Again, it's kind of obvious, but how they actually let that go to that place and actually get solidified in history is beyond me. So, anyway, she goes on to say that if we would permit our minds to dwell more upon Christ and the heavenly world, we should find a powerful stimulus and support in fighting the battles of the Lord. Pride and the love of the world will lose their power as we contemplate the glories of that better land so soon to be our home. Beside the loveliness of Christ, all earthly attractions will seem of little worth. Though Paul was at last confined in a Roman prison, amen to that, Isaac. Amen to that. So, but though Paul was at last confined in a Roman prison, shut away from the light and air of heaven, cut off from his... Now, think about this, because some of us may end up behind those bars, too. But he was shut away from the light and air of heaven, cut off from his active labors in the gospel, and momentarily expecting to be condemned to death. Yet he did not yield to doubt or despondency. From that gloomy dungeon came his dying testimony, full of a sublime faith and courage that has inspired the hearts of saints and martyrs in all succeeding ages. His words fitly describe the results of that sanctification, which we have in these pages endeavored to set forth. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And that's, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Wow. And so that's where we got to get with our mind, too, to the point that we can literally, you know, figure, hey, if I have to go to sleep before I get home, fine. It's your will, Father. I'm okay with it. You had a plan for me. The work that got done. Or if you want me to live on and be part of the Gideon band and have to go through even more suffering, which is like in some people's minds a fate worse than death, well, then again, I trust you. But it all depends. Now, see, this thought came across my mind some time ago, but some people strive onto the perfection because they don't want to die. They're fearful of death for some odd reason. I says, how can you be fearful of death and still stand in that number? Because when those that stand in that number, death is not even on the table. It doesn't even matter. Like Paul, they fought a good fight. They know. Why do you want to be in that number? I know why I want to be there. I want to glorify him. I want to see him glorified like no other. But if he will allow me to see that in this side of eternity, if he does allow me, praise his name. If he doesn't allow me, praise his name, because he knows I can't handle it. I'll mess up somehow. And plus, I want those extra blessings that'll be, you know, for the Gideon band in heaven. They can only sing a certain song. Doesn't necessarily have to be a song, but they're the only ones that can experience a certain plateau of faith, if you will, than any other human on the planet in history. And so special duties shall be given them all throughout eternity. And it's not that I'm striving for power. It's just that I want to see him glorified, not just here, but there as well. You know, some people down here work towards their retirement. I want my retirement to be out of this world, literally, literally out of this world. But so that's something you got to contemplate when you think of that final day, be it in a dungeon, on your deathbed, or standing alive when he changes you in the twinkling of an eye. Where's your mind? I mean, where is it? Well, where's your heart, better yet? Is it for him or is it for self? It's going to make all the difference. Hope and pray you're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for blessing us as you have. And thank you for blessing all those that are in attendance tonight, and for blessing those that have put their prayer request into the text chat at the beginning or even here at the end of the service, because some people come in late. That's okay. So thank you for blessing us all where we need to be blessed. And thank you for spanking us all where we need to be spanked and hugging us when we need it the most. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list from the start to the day we go home, be it at the very last, in the, you know, the great and dreadful day, or, well, it's always going to be on that day, but some of us are going to sleep before we get there. So we pray that we can be in that number, but if we can't handle it, Father, we pray that you bless our faith and get us to a point where we can get there. And if not, we know that you love us and you have perfect mercy for us. And so thank you in advance for whatever your choice is or whatever your decision is. But at the same time, if we are worthy, please let that latter rain fall upon us. And if there's anything that we need to repair or confess or repent of in our lives, and if there's anyone in the church family that needs extra help in regards to the truth, the doctrines, the word, bless them where they need to be blessed so that we can all be in one accord. Because that's the only way that rain's going to fall. We have to be in agreement. And even though there's going to be some here that will be standing next to us when that rain falls that won't even realize it, we pray that that number's very small so that they don't. We want all our brothers and sisters to be blessed, Father. So thank you in advance. If it so be your will, that we are in that last generation. And thank you for blessing the church family, the ministry, and all the families. And we offer this prayer out to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.